the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk. Morning, everybody. I'm Alex, and as you heard already, we're finishing our sermon series called Jesus Brings Change today. We're looking at a passage in Luke, which we've read already, the last miracle of Jesus' earthly ministry, where we see someone go to from darkness to light. So I invite you to grab a green Bible from the row in front of you and open it to Luke 18, 35 to 43. It's on page 994. We won't read that again, but please do keep that open. Today, we're focusing on the before and after status of the blind man in the story. To begin with, let's consider the status, the before status of the blind man at the start of this passage. We thought about it already. He's in darkness, isn't he? No light getting in. Total and complete darkness. Also, similar to what we've seen already this series, before Jesus brings change to someone, there is also hopelessness. There is no hope for his situation. He's homeless, he has nothing. His life consists of begging for survival at the side of a dusty road. There is darkness, hopelessness, and there is helplessness. There's no one to help him. He's on his own, and he can't help himself. That was the blind beggar's position before being changed by Jesus. Dark, hopeless, and helpless. That's the before picture. Now what I want to do is unpack what actually happened. And once we've done that, we'll consider the blind man's position after being changed by Jesus. So in the passage that was read to us earlier, we found Jesus making his final trip to Jerusalem. And on his way there, him and his followers go via Jericho. And there's a blind man on the road. He hears the crowds and he asks what's happening. He's told, verse 37, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He's told Jesus was of Nazareth, but verse 38, he calls out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. We read that, and that might not seem significant to us, but if you were a first century Jew reading Luke's account of Jesus' life for the first time, your jaw would have dropped. This is a massive development. What did he shout? Jesus, son of David. That's the first time in Luke's gospel we read that name for Jesus. That title is hugely significant. Now, Luke's already dropped some clues regarding Luke's link, regarding Jesus' link to David. Reading this, we know that Jesus wasn't born in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. And he was born into David's line. But presumably the blind man doesn't know this. He's just told it's Jesus of Nazareth. But out of the blue, he calls out Jesus, son of David. So what does that mean, son of David? It relates to a prophecy given centuries ago to Israel's greatest king, King David, in 2 Samuel 7, 11 to 13. The prophet Nathan says this to David, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The son of David is the one who, for whom God will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. In calling out son of David, the blind man recognizes Jesus is the promised regal son of David, the rescuing king who Israel has been waiting centuries for, the king who will reign forever. The blind man declares Jesus Christ is the son of David, the king of kings. But as we heard, verse 39, those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Let's be honest, this blind beggar wouldn't have looked great, probably didn't smell great. So the crowds think he's not worthy of Jesus' time. They rebuke him, tell him to be quiet. And that's basically what the devil does too. Just stepping out of the passage for a moment, have you had that experience where you want to cry out to Jesus, ask him for help, but it's like there's a whisper in your ear, you're not worthy, you're nothing, be quiet, Jesus doesn't want to listen to you. That's the devil lying to us. I know I've experienced that. Thankfully, not for a long time, but in the past there have been times where I've wanted to pray, to ask Jesus for help. And I've been like, I can't, not considering what I've done. I'm not worthy. That's a lie. So what do you do if you're in that situation? You do what the blind man did. You cry out to Jesus all the more. Verse 39, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stops and he asks the blind man, verse 41, what do you want me to do for you? Does that seem a bit odd to you? Surely it's obvious. Jesus surely knows what the blind man wants. So why does Jesus ask, what do you want me to do for you? I have a daughter, Bethany, who's just turned 3. If I had to describe her in a few words, one of them would definitely be emotional. When she's playing and a toy doesn't work the way she wants, or she finds something difficult, she'll have a meltdown sometimes. Now, if she's struggling with a jigsaw puzzle or annoyed that her My Little Pony figures keep falling over, as her dad, I could just go and do the puzzle for her. Stand up all her ponies, fix her problems, stop her crying, and walk off. I know why she's upset, so I could just fix the problem, but I don't. I speak to her and say, would you like me to help you, Bethany? Do you need my help? What would you like me to do for you? I do that because I don't just want to fix her problems so she stops crying. I want a relationship with her. The facts don't change. I'll still help her fix her puzzle. But she'll acknowledge she needs me when she says, Daddy, I need your help. And I'll show I love her when I say, how can I help you? And in those expressions of need and love, our relationship deepens. That's the plan anyway. And I think it's something similar with Jesus and the blind man. So Jesus says, what would you like me to do for you? That's also like prayer, isn't it? Jesus already knows what we want, what we need before we pray it, but he wants us to grow in our relationship with him, to say, this is my need, this is my pain, I need you, Jesus. Verse 41, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man replies, Lord, Lord, I want to see. Then there's a second miracle. Did you spot the first miracle? We'll come back to it later. The second miracle, verse 42, Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight. Eternal darkness changes to glorious light. And what's the first thing the man sees? He sees Jesus face to face. This miracle is significant as it fulfills part of a prophecy from Isaiah, a prophecy that Jesus already highlighted way back in Luke 4. You might want to keep a finger in Luke 18 and turn back to Luke 4. It's on page 973. Just so I can show you another jaw-dropping moment and that I'm not making this stuff up. Luke 4, 16 to 40. Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, and this is what he reads. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then it gets really exciting. Verse 20. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He's called it out in his hometown that rejected him. He's saying, "This is who I am. This 700-year-old prophecy is about me. If you don't believe me, just watch. You'll see this start to happen. You'll witness the recovery of sight for the blind." And that's what we see happen in Luke 18. Now let's consider the after picture for the blind man. He's given physical sight. He's gone from darkness to light. His sight's been recovered, but like I said earlier, that was the second miracle. The first miracle was when he received spiritual sight. Even while he's physically blind, the beggar is given spiritual sight so he can see spiritual reality. He can see clearly Jesus. This Jesus, the son of Jesus from Nazareth, is the son of David, the King of Kings. So despite other people's attempts to keep him quiet, he continues to boldly call out to Jesus. He's able to see something that, in contrast, the disciples in chapter 18, 31 to 34, they were spiritually blind to. Jesus tells the disciples for a third time, he's going to Jerusalem to be killed and rise again. And it says, verse 34, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. They were blind. But the beggar, he sees spiritually who Jesus is. And Jesus says to him, "Your faith has healed you." The verb used for healed is the Greek verb sozo. Sozo has a double meaning, which is intended. It also means to save. So Jesus is also saying, "Your faith has saved you." So before the miracle to give him physical sight, there's another miracle where he's given spiritual sight. He sees Jesus as Lord and is saved. What next for the blind man in this story? After being saved from spiritual blindness, after being healed from physical blindness, three things I want to quickly pick out. He walks, he worships, and he witnesses. This blind man was homeless. Suddenly he receives his sight. What does he do? What would you do in that situation? Would you climb up the nearest mountain just so you could admire the view? Would you find work and earn money so you could finally have a decent meal and a roof over your head for the night? What does this man do? Verse 43, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus. He walks with Jesus. He follows close to Jesus. He walks with him on the way to Jerusalem. Secondly, verse 43, he worships. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. He worships. He's gone from hopeless and helpless to saved and healed. So he worships. He praises God. Thirdly, he witnesses. End of verse 43. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. He follows Jesus, praising God for what he's done for him. And when people hear about what happened, they see the blind man healed. They hear his story. And as a consequence, they praise God as well. That's the after picture for the man in this story. He walks with Jesus, he praises God, and he witnesses for God. In Mark's gospel, we are given the name of this man. His name was Bartimaeus. That's quite unusual to be given the name of the healed person. Commentators believe the reason Mark mentions his name is because Bartimaeus was still around, still following Jesus, telling people what Jesus did. We can't be sure, as it's not in the Bible, but church history and biblical scholars say Bartimaeus became a fully fledged follower of Jesus and went around talking about Jesus, giving his testimony, walking, worshipping, and witnessing. What was he before? In the dark, hopeless and helpless. After he encounters Jesus, he's given spiritual sight so he can see Jesus for who he is and be saved. He's given physical sight, moving him from darkness into the dawn of new light. He walks, worships, and witnesses faithfully for the rest of his life so that his name is recorded in Mark's gospel, and we can talk about Bartimaeus today and all Jesus did for him. I hope you can see, if we apply this passage to ourselves, we're all the blind man, aren't we? We're all the blind man in this story. We might individually be at different stages in this passage, but we're all the blind man. This is a picture of salvation. Bartimaeus was hopeless and helpless, unable to save himself. But then he encounters Jesus. He's saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Then he follows Jesus. He walks with Jesus. He worships and he witnesses. If we've been saved, if Jesus has changed us like he did this man, we should be doing the same. So very quickly today, I want you to consider, are you walking with Jesus like Bartimaeus did? Staying close to him, obeying his teaching. Recently, one thing I've had a desire for is just to be closer to Jesus. I know I often drift away from him, but deep down, there's a desire that I think God's put there to just be close to Jesus. Are you walking with Jesus? Are you worshiping Jesus? Do you praise God in public like Bartimaeus did? Do you desire to praise him, to lift him up? Not just when we sing, but in the whole, all of our lives. Do we want to glorify Jesus? Are you witnessing for Jesus? Are you sharing your story? If we're Christians, we've all got stories like the blind man. This man was an outcast. He was rejected. And then Jesus changed him. Our stories will be similar. You'll struggle to meet a Christian whose testimony is, my life was pretty great, and then I met Jesus, and it's still pretty great. It hasn't changed. If we're honest, in all our testimonies, we start as hopeless and helpless. Then we receive the miracle of spiritual sight to see Jesus for who he is. And Jesus brings change, so though our testimony may start shamefully, it can end gloriously when we'll see Jesus physically face to face. So I encourage you today, don't hide your story. Don't be ashamed of your past. Share your story and talk about the change Jesus has made to your life. Start by sharing it in home group if you haven't already. Just to finish, I realize I'd be a bit of a hypocrite if I didn't share with you part of my testimony, something that I'm not proud of. Back when I was a teenager, I experimented with cannabis, which isn't necessarily unusual, but I started using it more and more. And for about 4 years, I used it every day. I've never really dug deep into why I used it so much. I used to say it made every activity that much better, but in reality, it meant I didn't do any activities. I just used to get high and watch telly and listen to music and play computer games. Cannabis became my whole identity, and it was attractive to others. I seemed to get a lot more friends as a result. But deep down, I knew I was wasting my life. Like the blind man, I was hopeless and helpless, wasting away. Then I met someone who invited me to church. I heard the gospel, started reading the Bible. Found there was more to life than just getting stoned and watching TV, that there was a God who wanted to have a relationship with me, who valued me, who had good works for me to do. So by God's grace, I stopped smoking cannabis. I no longer needed cannabis as my identity. I found my identity in Christ. I'll admit, I'm still working out my walk, my worship, my witness. But if I mess up, that's okay, because my hope's not in me and my identity and what I do. My hope is in Jesus and what he's done. Whatever your story is, share it so that when people hear it, when they hear how Jesus brings change, they will praise God as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that without Jesus, we are hopeless and helpless. Thank you for opening our eyes spiritually so we could see Jesus, see ourselves, and see our sin. We pray for healing today, for those here with ailments like Bartimaeus. And we pray for those here who are still spiritually blind, that you would open their eyes to see you. Help each of us to walk with you. Help us to worship you and to witness about the change you've made to our lives, so that your name will be glorified. Amen.